Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ, there is enough material in all of our readings today to produce 10 different sermons. But since we can only listen to one at a time, we will focus on Jesus' amazing interaction with the repentant thief on the cross. Let's begin this focus by noting that St. Luke's account of Jesus' crucifixion, for all intents and purposes, seems to be out of step with the historic church calendar. This is because today, if you haven't noticed in your bulletins, is the last Sunday of the church year. And as you know, the end of the church year serves to remind us of the ultimate end, whereupon Christ's promised return, the end of time itself and the beginning of eternity will be realized. Therefore, since Luke's gospel today speaks of Jesus' crucifixion, this part of Christ's story seems to be out of order. However, upon closer examination, we realize that it's not out of order at all. In fact, we realize that it's right where it needs to be. Because when Jesus says to the repentant thief on the cross, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise," you see and understand that for the thief, the end had already come. And here also you see and understand that this applies to you as well. For when that moment comes for you, that is, when the day of your death arrives, which could happen at any time, then at that time, let's face it, Jesus truly has come for you. Today, since we witnessed two wonderful baptisms, I would like to continue our focus on Jesus' interaction with the thief on the cross by considering something that Christians have puzzled over for centuries, which is this. As far as we can tell, the thief on the cross was not baptized, and yet he was saved. As you probably know, Christianity is divided over the sacraments of holy baptism and of the Lord's Supper. For the sake of our guests, if you're not aware, the word sacrament is the Latin version of the Greek word mysterion, from which we get our English word mystery. And therefore, the sacraments of the church are simply mysterious gifts that Christ has given to her that we receive gladly. But nonetheless, despite how exquisite these gifts are, they cannot be fully explained, for they are mysteries. Like every good gift that God gives us, all are received by his grace through faith. So, historically, on the one hand, there are groups of Christians that more or less believe that the mysteries of baptism and the Lord's Supper are merely symbolic and consequently don't actually do anything. But on the other hand, there are groups of Christians, which would include us, historic Lutherans, which believe that the spiritual and invisible God who created the physical and visible heavens and earth and blessed it by declaring it to be very good, for us, we believe that God still uses physical means such as water and bread and wine to deliver his grace and forgiveness to us personally as gifts. By holding to this, we confess that not only has Christ redeemed that invisible and spiritual part of us, namely our souls, but also that he has redeemed that physical and visible part of us as well, namely our bodies. In other words, we are those who believe that the sacraments actually do something. And here we are careful to point out that by these means of grace, it is not we who are doing the doing. No, but rather it is God who is doing the doing through them. Not by magic, but by God's certain and creative word alone. And since we believe this, when we quote verses like 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, where St. Peter says, "A baptism now saves you," the Christians that hold to a symbolic view of the sacraments tend to reply by saying, "What? Baptism saves? But what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized, and yet he was still saved." To which we try to explain, well, if you really want to know what baptism is and what it does, then you should look at those portions of Scripture that tell you what baptism is and what it does. Here, St. Luke's account of the thief on the cross doesn't tell us anything about baptism. And we should not reference this Scripture when we try to answer the question, then, does baptism save? And moreover, just because Jesus can save people apart from baptism, this doesn't negate the fact that baptism saves. Here, the failure to understand this partly arises from the fact that we tend to focus on our own baptisms rather than Jesus's baptism for us. Where when we hear how he stood in the waters of the Jordan River as our substitute, the perfect Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world, here we often fail to consider that as the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus at his baptism, and as his Father's voice from heaven confirmed him, saying, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased," here we often fail to consider the fact that Jesus was baptized, not for himself, but for you and for all people, for all time. For there he died to his former life, the life of a carpenter, and he rose from the waters to a new life, wherein he received heaven's commission to go forth as God's Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Prophets of the Old Testament had prophesied that the Christ, God's servant, would be a suffering servant, that he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that he would be despised and rejected, a man who bore our sins upon himself as if they were his own, and ultimately that he would be a man who would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Here we can see then that Jesus's baptism actually did something. By means of God's word working through tangible water, Jesus was called by his Father to die for the sins of the world and to rise from the dead for the world's justification. Friends, that's what baptism is. It is death and resurrection from the dead. Jesus was called to this mission through his baptism. So it began there, but his mission was not completed until he hung on that cross. Now, technically, Jesus's mission ended when he cried out, "It is finished." And then after that, the Bible says he gave up his spirit and died. But here in today's text, we can see that as far as Jesus was concerned, his mission to pay for the sins of the world had been completed already. For he turned to that thief and told him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." In other words, mission accomplished. In other words, my baptism, said Jesus, this baptism of death and resurrection has paid for your sins. Therefore, you are forgiven. And where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. Therefore, I say to you, truly, today you will be with me in paradise. Here then, we see and understand that the thief on the cross truly was saved by baptism. Granted, not his own baptism, but Christ's baptism for him. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not trying to downplay the importance of your own individual baptisms. For just as Jesus' baptism actually did something, your individual baptisms, which Jesus himself has called you to, they actually do something also. For they are an active participation in Christ's own baptism. Or to say it more clearly, they are an active participation in Christ's own death and resurrection. We know this because St. Paul in the book of Romans tells us we were buried, therefore, with Christ by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. By this, we can see and understand that in the sacrament of holy baptism, God has at the same time, in one fell swoop, both judged and killed us and resurrected us from the dead. Therefore, if you want to know what Jesus meant when he said to Nicodemus in St. John's Gospel, chapter 3, you must be born again, then look to your baptism. For Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is astounding. What is Jesus saying here? Truly nothing less than St. Peter's words that we read earlier. Baptism now saves you. To which our dear symbolic sacramentalists reply, what? Baptism saves? What about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized, and yet he was saved. To which we patiently reply, yes, this is true. Jesus can save apart from baptism. However, this still does not negate the fact that Christ, who on the cross, by means of his own baptism, who paid for the sins of the whole world, this still does not negate the fact that the victory he won there is also delivered to you here through faith, by means of your own baptism into his death and resurrection. Therefore, in light of this, we can confidently say that although the thief on the cross himself personally was not baptized, Jesus nonetheless was baptized for him and for you and for all people for all time, which means this: Jesus' baptism saved the thief on the cross, and it saved you also. Here we see not so much the danger of not being baptized, rather the danger of despising baptism to the point of actively rejecting it altogether. But surely, as a believer in Jesus, had the thief on the cross had the opportunity to be baptized, certainly he would have. But since that opportunity was not available to him, Jesus' baptism saved him. And if you are willing to accept it, Jesus' baptism, which was fulfilled in his death on the cross and in his resurrection from the dead, has saved you also. Because you believe this, you too have gladly been baptized yourselves, receiving it freely as God's gracious gift, whereby you can know for certain that God has called you to himself, has marked you with his own name, promised to never leave you nor forsake you, not even in death, For your baptism is God's promise to you that on the last day he will raise you up and all the dead who trust in Jesus back to life, just as he raised his son from the dead back to life, never to die again. And moreover, having been baptized into Christ's baptism, you, like him, have received the Holy Spirit. And as a result, you now walk forth in newness of the repentant life, wherein you live in your baptism daily, striving against sin and receiving forgiveness for your sins, thus living under the comforting peace of God's abundant grace and not under the threat of his righteous judgment. All this and more God has given to you by means of Christ's baptism. Here then we can see that should a person, Christian or not, be so arrogant as to say to God, "I don't want or need your baptism," this is tantamount to saying to God, "I don't want or need Jesus for my salvation." It's tantamount to saying, "God, I will go it alone, fully expecting you to recognize my own goodness and to reward me for it." Here, this is a frightful position to take, for when one takes it, he or she stands in danger of being marked not as God's child, but rather as God's enemy, whereby they stand not under the forgiveness of God's abundant grace, but under the condemnation of God's righteous judgment. For compared to God, none are righteous, no, not one. It is true, we are all sinners, each and every one of us, in need of a Savior. And Christ is that Savior. Therefore, the call goes forth for all to be baptized. Jesus, right before his ascension into heaven, instructed his apostles, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Here, let us close by coming back to Jesus on the cross and his interaction with the repentant thief. The text reads as follows. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they all cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." Soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So far the text. Sometimes people ask, is there anything that God cannot do? And the answer, surprisingly, is yes. God cannot save himself. For since God's chief attribute is love, love always acts, not thinking of one's self, but instead love acts always thinking of the one who is loved. And since God loves you so much, in order to save you from his judgment, he took your place in judgment in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, thus rendering it impossible to save himself. Here then you see God's love for you in Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins, But even here, let us not forget that all of this started at Christ's baptism, which also is your baptism. By this then, we can say with assurance that Jesus' baptism saved the thief on the cross, and it saved you also. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, even to life everlasting. Amen. Please stand for the prayer of the church.